texts up there this morning. The first one's out of Ephesians chapter 5. If you'll turn there, please. It comes out of the first part of the chapter. And one of the things that Tom graciously made me was this. And guess what? It's not made out of iron. But the illustration is as accurate. Ooh, I can't put it there. It'll slide. You'll just have to put it right there. You'll find out why in a minute, but this is part of our theme for Lent, the anchor holds. And I found it to be just an unbelievably encouraging one for me. I hope it's been that way for you. If you notice the songs that we picked, the one right before the confession, and this hope is an anchor for my soul. They've been very good about finding songs that talk about steadfast and anchor and firm and all the good things that connect with that. So, if you would follow along with me, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But in everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Our second lesson for this morning comes out of the Gospel of Luke. It's found in three of the Gospels, but it sets a tone for us, one that we haven't talked about for a little while, and one that obviously challenges you and encourages you. I try to open your eyes to the spiritual side of the battles in our lives. We are not just simply flesh and blood, but there's a whole other side. And God identified that, and right in the beginning of Genesis, we read about Satan and Satan's temptation, and he hasn't left the scene. So we are just seeing some more of his work in this particular text. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through that places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. Now I'm going to ask the children to listen to this song. We're not going to bring you down quite yet, but I want you to listen, and I want you to think about the anchor, because this is a real song that I really like. So try to listen. Here we go. Have seen
die eike holds. Though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees. I've been raging seas, but the anchor holds. In spite of the storm, but the anchor holds. In spite of the storm,
thank you, Tom. All right, kids, come on down. Keep coming. Come on. Good, 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 good. Squeeze a little bit together. Now, go ahead. Find a spot. Wait. Make room. Make room. No, don't do that. I'll already have to go back by your mom and dad. Make room for everybody. Slide over. A little more. Good. Good. There's room. Here, sit right down. Sit right down. It's good. All right. We got another spot. There you go. There's a spot for you. All right. I want to talk about something you're going to kind of not understand, but you're going to understand a little bit. This is an anchor. Do you know why it has points on it? Why? Well, you don't stick it on the boat. You're really close, yes. It would attach to a rock, and one more thought? Very close. It sticks in the bottom, and the point digs it in the mud or the sand, and it refuses to let go. You know, on the big sailboat I get to sail on sometimes in the summer, there's a big anchor in the front of the boat. Do you know why it's in the front and not on the side? So that if you put the anchor in the ground underneath the water, it digs in and it always keeps the point of the boat aiming into the wind. So if the wind starts swinging, the boat moves, but the anchor holds, yes. And so it always keeps the front of the boat. So even if the waves get really big, they don't get too big, they break over the front of the boat, and the anchor keeps the boat safe. That's what we're going to kind of talk about. This last Wednesday, I had kind of a sad day. I was at a funeral. Have you ever been to a funeral? Okay, that's all right. Yes. And this little funeral, the coffin was this big, by that big. It was a precious little girl who had died. And so it was a sad day. And so what I had was a funeral for a little girl that was only a few minutes old. And then she died. Here we go. Shh. Wait. That's right. Good. It's all right. And what I wanted to talk about is that whether we're big or small, whether we have a casket this big, or one this big, I want to make sure that we all know what the anchor is. And what is the anchor? Because it wouldn't pay for me to give you an anchor that you'd have to walk around carrying, would it? No. What's the real anchor? What's the real anchor? Yes. That anchor is, but what's your real anchor? The anchor you're supposed to... No, well, that would be correct. Transition is always the tough part in these illustrations. You know that. All right. What's the real anchor? Huh? Yeah, well, that's not a bad guess either. Here we go. The real anchor is Jesus. My anchor that won't let go of me, that won't let me turn in the wrong direction, but if I let him hold me, will always keep pointing me to the right place to go. And so, yeah, that. So this becomes like a picture to help me understand that Jesus digs in and won't let me go, and he'll keep me safe no matter what. And that's what I want you to start learning. So what I did on Wednesday, and it turned out really kind of nice, I taught the kids a prayer that I would pray every night before I went to bed. Are you ready to learn it with me? Okay, here we go again. It goes like this. And I had this on my wall in Needlepoint when I was growing up. It went like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. Good. I pray the my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If I should live for other days, I pray the Lord to guide my ways. Always point me in the direction I'm supposed to go. And so in the prayer, it reminds me, no matter what, God is taking care of me. And it also reminds me that when I am awake and make it through the night, I'm supposed to ask God, which direction should I go? So I want to show you something. Lauren, my secretary, did this for each one of you. She made a little thing you can hang on the wall or you can set on your dresser, and the whole story or the whole account, you know, the prayer is, now I lay me down to sleep, and you can read it for yourself. And it's to remind you that God, who is always holding us and guiding us and leading us, will take care of us no matter what. Can you remember that? Good, good. Brian, could you come help hand these out? That's for the one hand. Here you go. All right, ladies, come get it. You're welcome. Here we go. You're welcome. That's all that's in there. Hurry up. Grab one. Attaboy. That was quick. Don't forget to get your picture, too. Good. Grab your candy. Hurry up. Real nice. Don't fight. Don't fight. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There you go. Yeah, you get one. There you go. You got it. Thank you, Brian. And thank you for handing out the other things. Good. Some people say you shouldn't talk about that kind of stuff to kids. They weren't my mom and dad. And it wasn't the Lord. Part of living is anticipating, preparing, and being challenged by and accepting the realities of what that means. When I was about 6 years old now, I think, I had a very good friend down the block die of polio. Some of you still remember that disease. You have to get shots for it and everything else. But that was an eye-opening moment, and those things are just real in our lives. This story also creates a challenge for us, as it reminds us that even such a thing as COVID is not only a physical issue. There are spiritual implications going on continuously, and for our lives and around our lives, we need to also be very much aware of it. And so as we look at this section, I want to go to the section of in chapter 11, and I want to be very careful understanding what's really going on there as we begin to open this up for us to look at. It's important to understand this is a very kind of just an and Jesus did this. It comes right after the Lord's Prayer. It comes after, it's just in the context of a chapter that has some really interesting things going on. And then it comes to this last half of the chapter. It says, and he was casting out a demon. It was a deaf and dumb, or a mute demon. And it came out of the man, and the man was able to speak, and the people were awed by it, amazed. You can have all kinds of discussions about demons and the demonic. It is real. It does have an impact on your life and the life of people around you. You have to understand that in the creation account, God creates the three-dimensional world that you and I live in, but he also creates a spiritual world. Within that framework live the angels, one of which was Satan, who eventually became the devil. His name was actually Lucifer when he was first created, and then he earned the name the Deceiver as he continued to function. But he was given this opportunity, and Satan chose to reject the love of God, the mercy of God, the power of God, and everything else. And that is where we find ourselves now in the New Testament. And while we don't walk around thinking there are demons under every chair, rock, or anything else around in our lives, we have to be continuously aware that sometimes we're fighting a bigger battle than just the person's logic, reason, wisdom, concern, or whatever is going on in the individual. In this particular situation, you find out a demon has enough power to keep a man from being able to speak. It's not an unusual characteristic. That happened every once in a while. Today, under normal circumstances, we are very careful if we're going to do a deliverance ministry. But I also want you to be aware, demonic possession and demonic oppression does not have to be gory and frightening. You've all seen some movie somewhere. Just skip that, because you have to understand Satan has this power and this work. I want to keep you afraid. I want to keep you down. I want to lock you up in your own bitterness. We hear sometimes a spirit of bitterness or a spirit of anger or some other thing like that. Demons appear and have definitely come what we call categories. They don't all have the same strength, nor do they have the same focus, nor do they have the same pleasure in taking and beating you down. Each one functions in a slightly different way. And so you begin to understand this particular demon was able to make this person unable to communicate. He was humiliated for that, struggled with it, and obviously didn't have the tenderness and care that you might be able to get today if that was your situation, to learn some kind of sign language or other things. But Jesus delivers him. And it's just offhanded remark. And in that moment, you begin to understand the crowd is marveling at it. Whoa! Here's what happens, though, and this becomes part of that answer if you've ever asked the question, well, just show me a miracle, Jesus, and then I'll believe. So they experience a miracle, they see a miracle, and then it says this in 15 and 16. But some of them said it was through Beelzebub, the chief of demons, that he's casting out demons. Lord of the Rings? No. Lord of the Flies. Okay. Beelzebub. It means God of the dung heap. Then you understand the book, Lord of the Flies, if you were ever made to read that. I'm not sure what they make you read anymore in high school as you're growing up. One of the books that we were expected to read. This is a term for Satan, used primarily by the other tribes and groups around, but Beelzebub. And so they said, you're not God, you're not anything, you're doing this with the power of Satan, would be the equivalent. Others in the group, testing him, said, give us a sign from heaven, as though this wasn't enough. Here's this man trapped and unable to speak or communicate, possibly deaf and dumb, deaf, mute, unable to speak. And at that point, the miracle takes place, and the other group says, no, do something else, give us another miracle from heaven in the middle of this process. And so you've got the doubting that begins to take place. And you begin to recognize, even in the face of spiritual realities, people can just simply choose to not see what God's trying to reveal to them. And you kind of go, how can people be this stubborn? And the answer is they did it for Jesus. They will do it for you. They do it because they don't want to face the other option that's in front of them, which is believing that God and the demonic are at battle with one another. There is a battle going on. I can't for sure outline every part of it, but I know in everyone's life, the demonic is not ignorant of what your struggles are. If it can find a weak spot to attach in your life, it will. They will. They get joy out of it. It's a place where they relax and they rest, hanging on you, on your particular excuse, your particular lie, your particular bitterness. And so people will say, let no spirit of bitterness or root of bitterness spring up. And we'll talk about the very things that can creep into your life. And if you're not aware of it, you may not even be alert enough to recognize these things don't have only a physical reality to them. They have spiritual implications to them. And sometimes not until somebody touches that particular part of your life, emotions, or feelings, that you feel this thing explode. Rather than giving a just a leave me alone, you go with decibels and anger and outburst. Because what they have said, remember it says here in just a minute, it says, the demon, the devil, guards its possession. You're its possession. And you've surrendered to it because you refuse to deal with repentance in your life. You've surrendered to it because you're justifying your anger, disappointment, and bitterness rather than being healed and experience the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. You have permitted the demonic to feed, anchor in on those parts of your life. There are certain things sometimes that you've been battling and confessing since you were 15 years old. And sometimes the reason you haven't changed is because you've permitted the demonic to enter your life and attach there. It's not going to cause you to roll on the floor and spit. It's not going to make your head turn 360 degrees. But it'll keep you crippled. It'll keep you less than whole. It'll steal your joy. It'll steal all parts of your life. And it's simply because you're refusing to let the power of God work in that portion of your life. And what has happened instead is you've given permission, whether you know it or not, because it's not like, Satan, I give you permission, or demons, come on in and affect me. It will happen because you've got this opening in your heart, in your armor, where you have permitted that wound to stay there, and the demon can freely attach to that. And then here's the hardest part. You become part of its protective armor. Someone steps into your life and says, it's time for you. I've got a healing for you. God wants to minister to that portion of your life. And instead of receiving a healing, a ministry, a word of the Lord, a prayer, whatever the person might legitimately, they can do it illegitimately, is trying to do, legitimately you shut the door to that and you keep it closed. And the demon then hides behind you. You have to leave me alone. Pastor can walk up to you, put a hand on your head and say, in Jesus' name, everything that is inside of you be uprooted and taken away and cast into the pits. And the demon hides behind you and says, I don't have to go. She wants me here. She likes the way I make her feel. She doesn't want Jesus in that portion of his or her life. And you begin to understand, here's this lesson taking place, and it's more than you sometimes realize what's really going on in the middle of this relatively simple lesson. It goes on from there, and it says, Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is going to be laid waste, is going to become desolate. And every house against its own house, divided, is going to be laid waste also. I wonder how this would apply to America. I'm stretching right now for a moment, if you would. I want you to understand something. There's a real effort to divide, destroy this nation from the inside. If you don't know it, you should. You have to understand, it is not just physical, it's not just political, it's not just leftist, it's reality. And the forces that are out there are doing all that they can to divide you. Have you felt, like I've shared before, the division that you sometimes feel even in the body of Christ? open, don't open, masks, no masks, do this, do that, vaccine, no vaccine. And you feel this grinding that takes place. You feel that when you are trying to figure out who to elect, who to vote for. Is abortion really that significant a topic? Or shouldn't we talk about that? Maybe we're not supposed to say those things out loud. Well, if you had you dying, would you like me to shout or say, really sorry she's dying today, but you know, everybody's got to go sometime, and I know they're going to rip her arms and legs off, but you know, I just feel I'll just talk about it quietly to myself. And everybody would say, what's wrong with you, Pastor? Get up and shout. And I would say, what's wrong with us, church, if we haven't figured out a way to get up and shout? Now, the answer, of course, is to do it as wisely and carefully and tenderly as we can. But sometimes you're going to come face to face with a spiritual demonic force out there that is going to do all it can to get up in your face, shut you down, and turn you away from the very thing God has quickened in your heart. And if you allow it to take over and run you like that, you're submitting yourself and giving the demonic permission to hide behind your own desire. I know what my desires sometimes sound like. I don't want to make my kids too angry. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want people to hate me. All those kind of stuff, they just kind of creep into your vocabulary, and you realize it's so much easier not to fight, so much easier not to stand, so much easier to just say, well, if God wants to do it, let him fight his own battle. And you go, that's what we're capable of. And so we go on from there, and we begin to understand this. If Satan, he goes on, he's just illustrating this to the people that are not turning toward him. He said, if Satan is going to be divided against himself, how in the world can he stand? His kingdom is going to be ripping his own kingdom apart. It's like the equivalent of you taking your left arm and your right arm and trying to tear your left arm off your body. That's absolutely insane, stupid. But you begin to understand that's the nature of what we're really dealing with. And so he continues on by 19. If it's by Beelzebub that I cast out devils, by whom do your sons, your people, cast devils out? And he said, let them be your judges. And he said, he calls them out on their foolishness. You know, how to figure out how to do that. And notice, he asks questions. He tells the truth, but he likes asking questions. A question does not allow the person to simply react to you. By what do your sons drive out demons? How do they do it? What power do they use? He's not arguing. He's not even defending himself. He's forcing them to think. Challenge for you and I. How do I ask a question that forces somebody to think rather than blow me off, ignore me, turn their back on me and say, oh, you're one of those crazy Christians or some other term like that. Here's the point that he continues to make as he goes on. Verse 20. If through the finger of God I cast out demons. Now that's a cliche, a word, a phrase, and you don't have to, you may not fully comprehend. It's a powerful one. What wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones? The finger of God. You have to understand, this is a statement by the power, and it means the littlest finger of God, I can cast out a demon. It's a comparison statement at the same time. All I had to do is using the finger of God, I cast the demon out of this particular individual. And it says, the finger of God can't, no doubt, some of you, on some of you, by definition, then he said, if you've seen this, the kingdom of God has come to you. So he says, what are you going to do with it? I think sometimes about 2000, 2001, 2011, and I go, man, we had an opportunity. We had an opportunity to clean up our act, didn't we? We had an opportunity to think about who we elect, didn't we? I've been saying that since the first little babies were killed in an abortion. I would stand up and say, what's wrong with us? These children are dying so that we, the church, wake up. And still the church doesn't know how to wake up. Still the church, how much more has to be stolen from you, taken from you? How much more you unessential people, you, in an unessential part of living, in an unessential building, who has been determined, who's determined you're unessential? The Spirit of God? He calls you His child. He has adopted you into His family. Are you going to let the culture, the society, the governor, define you as essential or not essential? And your message is somehow is not essential? Your message of life and death, preserving life and eliminating and struggling with those who take life? If you don't think that's essential, what is it going to take? When we finally withhold water from you? I'm sorry you can't get this because we don't like your kind. We won't put your face on the radio, on YouTube. We won't put your words up there in the Facebook or other thing because we don't like you. What's essential enough for you to scream, holler, and step up? I still think the call is the same. There are demonic forces working against you. It is not just politics. It's not just that side of the issue. They're working. Why do they work in such unity and have a singular focus in so many cases to destroy Christianity, the message of the Word of God? How long before right next to, who's that story guy that was just taken off? Oh, Dr. Seuss. Maybe the Bible better come down too, because you can't buy or sell that book any longer. Do you believe? Did anyone in the room believe they'd ever go after Dr. Seuss? Did any of you believe that you'd see the junk that's happening across this nation and the wickedness in the White House and other places? You understand? Question goes, step in, step up, and he goes like this. The kingdom of God has come among you. What are you going to do about it? I'll do one more trick, Jesus, just one more trick. Then maybe I'll be willing. That's the challenge. Don't step into that with them. All right? Then he goes on. When a strong man, this one refers to Satan, fully equipped with armor, guards his presence, guards his stuff, and you happen to be it, okay? You can't get away from it. But when a stronger one comes along, fully decked, fully armored out, ready to take him on, the stronger one overpowers him and sets everything, steals his armor, steals everything back, heals your bitterness. You understand what your armor is or his armor is? The armor is you love him, Satan, there, because he makes you feel acceptable. You love the stupidity of the new laws they're making because then I feel like I'm a normal person. And I'll dress in that armor rather than deal in repentance with where I'm going and the way I'm living my life. And so God comes into that and he strips that armor away. He said, this is foolishness. This is wickedness. This is evil. This is sin. Okay? And he doesn't strip it away to hurt you. He strips it away to equip you and make you whole and complete. And so you begin to understand the stronger one, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, comes in, tears Satan apart by the single power of a finger of the word. All right, leave, and the demon has to leave. And he takes away the very things that the demon trusted in, that demon was hanging on to. And you begin to go, is that what it takes? Yes. It's what it takes first in your life. I don't want you to even think about the United States in one sense. I want to know, what are the areas that you have demonically surrendered to Satan? What are the areas of compromise that you've permitted into your life, justified because the world is horrible? People are very ununderstanding. Life is tough. I'm too tall, too short, too fat, too thin. My wife is this way. My husband is that way. I can continue to behave this way or that way. It's okay for me to act this way, live this way. And you begin to go, is that what we're caught up in? Yes. And it's right in the church. And it creeps into my life. It creeps into your life. And here you got God going, Bruce, I want to come into your life. I'm going to tear that wicked thing in your life out because you keep letting it stay. And by opening and receiving what God wants to do, that's ripped from my heart and my life. And I get this opportunity. 9/11. Am I going to repent and seek after God, or am I going to get caught up in materialism, living my life? This will never happen again. It was just a freaky experience. Let's all get to the steps of the White House and the Capitol building and sing how wonderful God is and God bless America. But let's not really live it out so that now, a few years later, we're right in the middle of the most horrendous, ungodly people, culture, behavior and mindset that you can possibly find in the history of the world. And we have people, presidents and others, propagating it exporting it with their stamp of approval on it, going, this is who America is. This is what we're giving to you. And you have to understand, it isn't just political. It's spiritual at its core. Therefore, the healing also has to be spiritual at its core, which means you and I have to really step up into it. It isn't that we don't step up and shout things down if they need to be shouted down, but it becomes extremely important that you have understand this. So it finally goes on. Jesus makes this little statement, and you got to understand, he's talking to these people. They said, oh, no, do another trick. Show us something from heaven. Ah, you're just Satan yourself. That's all you are. Finally, he gets down to verse 23 and he says, if you're not with me, you're against me. You got two choices. There is nothing in between. Well, Lord, I have one foot here and I have one foot here. And God says, there is no middle. I don't know where you got that from. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. He doesn't do that to be mean. He does it to tell you the truth. Lukewarm identifies you as tolerating wickedness. Lukewarm identifies you as unwilling to make the tough decisions. And that's the part that he challenges us with. And he says, if you're not gathering, collecting, pulling people in, bringing them the truth, then you're scattering. You're doing just the opposite. And how easy that is. I go to places and I go, I don't want to say anything. And I raise my hand and say it. God goes, who do you think you are not to say what I told you to say? Who do you think you are? But Lord, they're not going to like me. So what? They don't like you anyway. You're not that likable, you know, those kind of things. He goes on in verse 24 and he warns. This is the warning, and I think our country might be dealing with. Whenever an unclean or foul spirit has gone out of the man, that spirit travels across waterless places. It's looking for a spot to rest. Do you think that there are any spirits in here looking for a place to rest? If you don't, you're naive. They're waiting. Here, a pastor preaches a hard word. You shut off and say, not me. I'm going to keep my, you name your sin, my adultery, my pornography, my, you fill it in, okay? And all of a sudden, the demon goes, amen, grabs hold, and you've invited him in right in the middle of church. And you begin to understand. That's why it says, once this unclean spirit has gone and traversed around in waterless places, looking for a place to rest, cannot find it. There's nothing out there for him. And so he says, I'll return to the house that I was in, of which I came out. And it goes, and when he comes, he finds it swept, and the word in Greek is garnished. You ever seen them garnish a plate? They put the little leaf and the green, and you go, oh, that's so pretty. And you go home and eat your spaghetti with none of that. But you begin to understand. He goes, it looks so nice. They cleaned and swept the whole house. And your life is so vulnerable right now because you didn't put anything in it that belonged there. So he goes, he finds it swept and clean, put in proper order. Then he travels and takes near other spirits with him, more evil than himself. Please note, they come in categories. You get this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, all the way down to Satan himself. There are categories of evilness, categories of wretchedness in the behavior among the demonic. He goes, he brings seven more evil than himself. They enter in you. And there, the condition of you is worse at the end than it was at the beginning. You at least would be better off having still the first demon in you than to be this naive and not be filled with the presence of Christ. So here's the question, and he makes the final hit. The final come home is going to be verse 28, but it's stirred by what this woman shouts out from the crowd. Came from a woman speaking up there, lifted up the voice. And she says, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that you've sucked. And he shouts out instead, yes, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Guard it. This is for your good. I don't want anyone leaving the church, dealing with the demonic in their life, and not filling it up with the truth, the wisdom, and power of the Holy Spirit. You begin to understand that's what we're all capable of. Well, we couldn't possibly have seven demons. I go, yes, you could. That's what Mary Magdalene was known for, who Jesus had to cast out the multiple demons in her life. You can be sitting here and struggling every Sunday to listen to a sermon. How come? This is the word of God. If I've preached it badly, come up and yell at me. But if I've preached the word, then it's your opportunity to have that word accomplish its purposes in your life. And a part of that accomplishment is let's pull out, deal with, and yank out that garbage that you've brought and compromised into your life and restore to you the joy of salvation, the peace of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit into your life. And then you begin to understand how right up to the end, blessed is the man who, having heard it, guards it, holds it close, keeps it. That's the flavor of it. And so we get to the end of this section, and I want us to understand, we are fighting a spiritual battle. They want to kill your kids. They want to kill your family. They want to destroy marriage. They want to destroy everything that you as a Christian stand for and believe. They want to teach your children there is no such thing as boys and girls. You and I look at each other and shake our heads. It's not enough. We have to take on the challenge. We have to recognize the lies and the deceptions. And here's the word. Guard, stand, keep, hang on to that word of God. Let nothing steal it from you or from your children. And so you begin to understand, here's God's call. This is for you. All of us who watched the miracle of the mute man have the demon driven out of him, and then we learn the lessons. It's all about what I do with what I'm told. It's all about, can I sit here in church and plan evil? Yes. Can I sit here in church and have every intent to lie to my wife or my husband? Yes. Can I be willfully choosing wickedness and things in my life or on the computer or some other portion of my life that is evil and compromised? Yes. It's the nature of what men and women are capable of doing. Why do I get the kids? Lord, watch over me tonight. Whether I live or die, take good care of me. Be my anchor because I know you'll hold me, keep my nose pointed into the worst of the waves. God has this beautiful call upon your life. Come and receive the healing, the power, the deliverance that he wants to pour in you. And here's the miracle, through you, into the lives of your children and family members and even this culture. Come and join me in prayer. Lord, by your mercy and grace, Lord, we sit here today totally capable of being caught up in the wickedness and the deception of the world. Stir us, Lord, until we're filled with your presence and your love. And Lord, clean us out so that we really begin to see the miracle of your Spirit working. And just refresh us. Give us fresh air, like fresh breath, like a cold glass of water on a hot day, like anything else, Lord, that just teaches us what it really means to be called by your name as your people and let your Spirit run our lives. We pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.